Our present meditation will be on the providence of God. And given the magnitude of the subject, I think once again we should have two meditations. We begin by reminding ourselves that God as Creator is closely related to God as Provider. In other words, creation and providence are closely interrelated. We might say that creation answers the question, where do we come from? Providence tells us where we are going. Needless to say, we better know both. So we now ask ourselves, what is divine providence as the Catholic Church understands it? We want to be very clear that when God made the world, since the God we believe in is not the God of deism, some impersonal force. No. God did not make the world, as it were, wind it up and then let it go. No. God did indeed make the world, but God remains in the world. Let's be clear, God is not the world, but God is within the world, guiding, directing, governing, in a word, providing. We may therefore say that God's providence, in a few words, is His eternal, all-wise plan, directing all His creatures according to their different natures, to the end, or purpose, or destiny for which they were made. There is one statement, part of our infallible faith in the Church's teaching, which describes providence in these words. I will first quote the statement and then analyze it. It will have to be in 10 parts. Here's how the definition goes. By His providence, God watches over and governs all the things that He made, reaching from end to end with might, and disposing all things with gentleness. For all things are naked and open to His eyes, even those things that are going to occur by the free action of creatures. Unquote. The First Vatican Council's description of divine providence. With that as a background, now we'll try to briefly explain what we mean, or should mean, by divine providence. First, the Church tells us to say, by His providence, meaning that God, who made the world out of nothing, not only keeps it in existence, but directs this world, guides the world, down to the smallest and most minute detail. God is active in every atom, in every proton, in every neutron. God is active in every thought we think, in every desire we have. All is part of His, underline the pronominal adjective, His providence. Second, what does God do by His providence? He watches over what? Over the whole wide world. Everything comes under His divine scrutiny. Third, God watches over, but God also governs. In other words, He not only knows what is going on, listen, He is directing what's going on. Before this retreat is over, He will climb at least to one of the lower heights of the Himalayas. At least begin to rather what we mean when we say, as we must say, that God, by His providence, governs everything in this world. And yet, mysteriously, though He is governing everything, the creatures that He made, nevertheless, do not cease to be creatures with a power and an ability, and for us human beings, with a mind and a will of our own. You mean that God governs the world, and within that world governs us, and He governs our thinking? And you can't be serious. And God governs our willing? Yes. Well, tell me, who's doing the willing? God or we? This is only the third full day of the retreat. More days coming to begin to get more and more of an understanding of the mystery of God's providence. He governs everything, including, we have to say it, our wills. And then who's doing the willing? Is it God or we? Talk about mystery. Both. We go on. By His providence, God watches over and governs all the things He made. Everything. From the furthest reaches of the most distant star to the bowels of the earth, and from the great achievements of human history over the centuries, to the thoughts you and I are now thinking. He watches over and he guides everything. Reaching, the church tells us, from end to end. A dramatic way of indicating that nothing, simply nothing, is independent of the providence of God. Nothing. From the highest to the lowest. From the most sublime to the most unimportant. With God, there is nothing that is unimportant. Sixth, with might. The same almighty power, the same omnipotence that brought the world out of nothing into being, that same omnipotence is constantly being exercised by God in watching over and governing the world by his providence. What consolation that should give us. God, let's say it, is always in control. Seventh, and disposing all things. God has a purpose in everything. A purpose in the table at which I am sitting, in the watch to my right, in the machinery in front of me. A purpose in the weather outside. A purpose in someone of the community. Thanks. There isn't that much snow, but nevertheless, someone kindly shovel the snow from where I'm staying to where I was going. God was behind that shovel. He was behind the hands that pushed it. Eighth, the church tells us God's almighty providence. What a combination. God's almighty power governs the world with gentleness. God is mild. God is not loud or boisterous. He governs the world with gentleness. And our only danger is to not see his hand, to be deceived by his mildness, and not to realize that behind that mildness is omnipotence. In other words, it is divine power tempered by love. My favorite definition of gentleness, power tempered by love. Ninth, all things are open to his eyes. He sees everything. He better see everything. Otherwise, nothing would even continue to exist. To use a very reverent expression, each time I mean to be reverent, God is the divine chess player. Every move, he knows exactly what to make. Finally, and most surprisingly, the church tells us that God's providence spans everything in the universe, including what we are liable to either overlook or say it can't be, including those things that are going to occur by the free actions of his creatures. God's providence, you see, is not only for the past, what had occurred. It was part of God's providence that a little publicized occurrence took place when we were conceived and born. When I talk on the subject, I like to see empty pews or empty chairs where I'm speaking. It is God's providence for the past that the pews you are occupying and the chair I'm sitting on should have a human being. God's providence spans not only everything that is now going on. God makes sure that I say what he wants me to say, as I keep telling people, at least to give you a chance to practice patience and to listen. Oh, not him again. But the hardest object of our faith in divine providence is not only that he watches over and governs what has occurred or what is going on, but everything that will occur. Everything that will occur willingly, voluntarily. God knows what choices we will make. 5 minutes from now, 5 months from now, and if we're still on earth, 5 years from now. God is always looking ahead, and he uses, that's the verb we've got to use, he uses even our voluntarily chosen actions. Even our free decisions are part of God's providence, and what may be harder and hardest to believe. And part of God's providence is the voluntary decisions that other people make when they choose to sin. When they choose to do things that are painful oppressive. That if we had our choice, we would never want those people to choose to do what they did. But in God's providence, even, we have to say this, even the sinful decisions that people make, what a mystery, what a mystery, are part of the providence of God. And we are to believe that everything, including the choices we and others make, are governed by Him, planned by Him, for that eternal purpose that God, from all eternity, had in mind. We want to look now at the witness of sacred scripture. Believing as we do in divine providence, where do we get it? How do we know for certain that there even is a divine providence? Oh, we could dimly and shallowly conclude from reason that if God made the world, somehow He must be running the world, otherwise known as exercising His providence. But it took the Holy Spirit in both Testaments, and it took Christ, the Son of God, to teach us there is a providence, and what is much harder, to live our faith in God's providence. Or we can believe it with the mind, because we don't fully understand it anyhow. Might just as well believe. Oh. But it's to live it. To act every moment of our day on the conviction that everything is part of God's will. What needs emphasis as we now begin to look at the teaching of sacred scripture on divine providence? What needs to be emphasized is that Revelation tells us that the scope of God's providence is not only to provide, get the verb, there is one verb that goes with providence, could only be one. The verb is provide. They were not only to believe that God provides for our temporal welfare here on earth. We believe, because God has revealed it, that God's providence especially provides for our eternal destiny in the world to come. As a matter of fact, God's providence in the temporal world is only, we believe, a means for providing for His divine providence into eternity. Divine providence began at the dawn of creation and will continue into the endless reaches of eternity. I would like to quote from two parts of the Bible, first from the Old Testament and then from the New. I could have closed my eyes and pointed almost any chapter, certainly, almost every verse of the Old and New Testaments, and somehow God is teaching us that there is a providence and urging us to trust Him. My choice for the Old Testament is from the Psalms. And this morning before coming here, I went through the Psalms, read about a dozen, so I will be telling the truth. Every one of them, from the longest to the shortest, somehow has to do with the divine providence. I chose, it's one of the shorter, Psalm 60. I'm using, of course, the only officially recognized translation of the Bible, namely, the Vulgate. The only one you can unreservedly trust. Hear, O God, my cry. Listen to my prayer. From the earth's end I call to you as my heart grows faint. He will set me high upon a rock. He will give me rest, for you are my refuge, a tower of strength against the enemy. Oh, that I might lodge in your tent forever, take refuge in the shelter of your wings. You indeed, O God, have accepted my vows. You granted me the heritage of those who fear your name. And the days of the king's life, let his years be many generations. Let him sit enthroned before God forever. Bid kindness and faithfulness preserve him. So will I sing the praises of your name forever, fulfilling my vows day by day. I have to go on. The next psalm. Only in God is my soul at rest. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be disturbed at all. How long will you set upon a man and altogether beat him down as though he were a sagging fence, a battered wall? Truly my place on high, they plan to dislodge me. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Only in God be at rest, my soul, for from Him comes my hope. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be disturbed. With God is my safety and my glory. He is the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O my people. Pour out your hearts before Him. God is our refuge. And so we could go on. Psalm after psalm keeps telling us, no matter what the problem is in your life, there are no problems. That's the message of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear it? There are no problems in life. None. They don't exist. They're all figments of our imagination. What we call problems are acts of providence. What does God want us to do? He wants us to trust. Trust in the loving God. That everything finally comes from Him. And that provided we rely on His strength, on God, our rock, strong, firm, unshaken, He will see us through. So much for the Old Testament. Now the New. Same theme from beginning to end. Remember the way Matthew's Gospel begins? The first book of the New Testament? Remember? The angel appearing to Zechariah, remember? And giving him a message about his aged wife bearing a child. What was Zechariah's problem? He complained. We are told that God mysteriously provided for the founding of the church. The Christ, as we know, was hounded by his enemies from almost the day of his birth. Remember? Herod tried to kill him. And then St. John's Apocalypse, chapter after chapter, predicting, hear it. So we shake ourselves from this dream world in which most of us are living. The suffering is in trial and opposition, the persecution that Jesus endured in his life. This is John predicting, under divine inspiration, his followers would experience until the end of time. We've got to trust in the providence of God. My choice, however, was from Christ's Sermon on the Mount, to be exact, chapter 6 of Matthew, verses 25 to 34, throughout the Gospels. Christ is telling his followers not to fear, not to worry. In this context, he is telling his contemporaries, and through them is telling us, not to be anxious. But we know when the church tells us Christ meant we are to trust God in everything in our lives. Let's put this into the context in which it belongs. This is the end of the sixth chapter of Matthew. By this time, Christ had given many commandments to those who believe in him and want to follow him. And some were very demanding laws. Summarily, Jesus concluded, I want you to be concerned only about the things of heaven. Set your heart He told his followers only on keeping the laws of God. Seek only the kingdom of God and his justice. And then God will provide everything else you need. I won't quote all 10 verses, just the start and the end. Therefore, says Christ, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. What you shall eat, nor yet her body, what you shall put on. And he forbids his followers to be anxious. 5 times I counted them in 10 verses. Do not be anxious. And then that beautiful statement, oh, if only we were courageous enough to follow it. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will have anxieties of its own. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Christ had no doubt, none whatever, that to follow him faithfully would mean trial, trouble, and the cross. However, without denying the obvious, following the Master is demanding on human nature. So it's not easy. But don't be anxious. Don't worry. Trust me. Our only concern should be to do the will of God. As Jesus told us, to seek only the kingdom of heaven and his justice. And then all these earthly things will be provided for. One more aspect to our reflections on divine providence. A living faith in the providence of God. Although Christ spoke, as we said, explicitly only about food, drink, and clothing, he meant that we should not be anxious about anything in the world. Now, to bring this home, and to make sure that this is not a theological lecture, but a retreat conference, what must we do? First, we must be sincerely detached from the things of this world. Our hearts must be open to do the will of God. I've given too many retreats. I've counseled too many souls. I've struggled in my own life with too many problems and crosses that the Lord, in his mercy, has sent me. One thing I know, and I share it with you, we must be absolutely, nakedly honest before God. Lord, I want to do your will, and I mean it. In other words, we must be internally free from the tyranny of our natural desires and fears. All this talk about providence is not just sophisticated theology, or much less reading a novel. This is not fiction. It is fact. God is running the world. He's in charge of everything. But watch it. Part of God's providence is our exercise of prudence. God's providence over the sun, moon, and stars, over the mountains and seas, over the animals and trees. God's providence for them is quite different from His providence for us. If we are to live this providence and be able to trust God as a psalmist did, that He will provide, and He will provide. But we must allow Him to provide. We must master our naturally sinful impulses. 1st condition. 2nd, if we are to live out this providence of God in our lives, trusting Him absolutely and being anxious about nothing besides, and He will help us, but we must do it. We must shed ourselves of all our inordinate attachments and fears. You've got yours, I've got mine. 2nd, if we are to live out our faith in the providence of God, we must pray. Constantly pray, always. Why? Because we constantly need the grace that only God can give us to put our faith in God's providence into practice. In other ways, anxieties will come, but they must always be seen as temptations. Worries will come, but we must not give in to them. Rather, we must use them. Use them as means for deepening our childlike trust in God. And every act of confidence in God's providence that we make strengthens us to face new problems, as we call them, and to overcome new troubles and anxieties that God will send us. Talk about providence. I made just a moment's aspiration. Sure enough, the Lord came through. I was still writing these notes at 8 minutes to 8 before Mass. said, Lord, I've got about 4 minutes. Help me. I need a good, nice prayer. I need a prayer of total reliance on God's providence. And I'm supposed to give a conference on divine providence. Where can I find a good prayer? So is providence would have it. This prayer book, which was written, I can't believe it, 1963, 25th anniversary of the publication of this prayer book. I was asked to write it by my Jesuit superiors, to write a prayer book in English for all the English-speaking Jesuits in the world. I was told to do it, so I wrote it. But then, after a while, the book was published, but I forgot all the things that were in that book. Talk about providence. Flatimus, it's not too heavy. I'll take it from Detroit to New Mexico. It might just possibly have something I need. So, 8 minutes to go. I look up P in the index, Providence of God, page 150 to 51. Wonderful. Hope there's something there that I can use. Kept looking at the clock. Page 150, Providence of God. Oh, Lord, thanks. Just what I need. I didn't even have time to transcribe this prayer, so I brought the prayer book along. Let's close with the prayer of my confrere, Blessed Claude Colombier, the spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary. Says, Blessed Claude, loving and tender providence of my God, into your hands I commend my spirit. To you I abandon my hopes and fears, my desires and repugnances, my temporal and eternal prospects. To you I commit the wants of my perishable body. To you I commit the more precious interests of my immortal soul, for whose lot I have nothing to fear as long as that I do not leave your care. Though my faults are many, my misery great, my spiritual poverty extreme, my hope in you surpasses all. It is superior to my weakness, greater than my difficulties, stronger than death. Though temptations should assail me, I will hope in you. Though I break my resolutions, I will look to you confidently for grace to keep them at last. Though you should kill me, even then I will trust in you. For you are my Father, my God, the support of my salvation. You are my kind, compassionate, and indulgent parent, and I am your obedient child, who cast myself into your arms and beg your blessing. I put my trust in you, and so trusting, I shall not be confounded. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.